Well, it's good to be here, folks. Like I was telling the kids today, kids, you know what this is? It's my sympathy stick. I just carry it to get sympathy. And so really, I don't need it. So I'll just go put it away when I get back home, okay? But some of you kids have been real good about giving me sympathy. They look at that old guy and they say, oh, that poor old guy. Look at that. He's got to have a stick to get around. Well, 30 years from now, where's the rest of us going to be? I don't think I'm going to be here. But 30 years from now, some of you young people are going to still be here. Praise God. It's been a real treat, of course, to see throughout the years how families have grown up in this church and had their babies. And the next thing you know, those babies are doing the song leading and teaching Sunday school class. And before too much longer, a bunch of these other young people here are going to start taking on those responsibilities. And that's really exciting. That's when it really gets exciting. We're just so pleased to be here. Coming back to Creston, I tell you, every time we come up, usually we come up through Bonner's direction. And as I start to approach the border and you start to come around the corner and you can see the Skimmerhorn, I get homesick real quick. I asked, I think I mentioned to Bobby, I said, what did we leave this place for? But anyway, the Lord just leads, right? You just don't know how the Lord's going to lead in life. And just trust him. That's what faith is. Just walk by faith, not by sight. If we walk by sight, we're in big trouble, because pretty soon we're directed towards that thing which maybe we're not supposed to go towards. But good to see hats in church tonight. Ladies always, they know I love ladies' hats. Remember, we ever so often we'd do that lady hat day or something, and there'd be all these beautiful bonnets, but appreciate that, girls. Anyway, turn over in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Going to try to just leave this with some kind of a, sometimes it's easier to remember something if it's very, very simple. I'm that way. The simplicity many times is helps us to grasp a concept. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, there's a phrase in here that I just really like. And of course, it's Paul talking to Timothy, a young man in the faith. That's Paul is, of course, led him to the Lord. He, in turn, is a man of God, where he's planting churches and helping churches get established and teaching and all of these types of things. And like we were talking about earlier today, a church is not a natural thing. It's a supernatural thing. It's built by God. And yet God chooses to use men and women, boys and girls and however, to build his church. And yet it is his church. But in the case of Timothy, I like the instruction that he gives Timothy right here in verse 12, and this is the simple phrase, fight the good fight of faith. Isn't that a neat little phrase? Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. You know, this evening, as I'm sharing this, who knows? Maybe like Paul, remember when he talked to the bishops or the elders at Ephesus, says he said they wouldn't see his face no more. Now, I don't know. I hope you guys will see my face again, but maybe you won't. I'm 77 years old, basically. And, you know, I may go for another 5 years, 3 years, 10 years, who knows? But anyway, I wanted to leave tonight, leave today with this charge to Valley View Baptist Church, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time that we can be in your word. Father, ask your blessing on it. Help us, Father, to truly be men and women, boys and girls of faith. Great faith, Father, just like that centurion. Jesus said, I found not so great a faith in all Israel. Help us to be great people of faith, Father, for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul tells Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Now, the word fight comes from that I forget how you pronounce it, agononomosia or some goofy thing like that. I can't speak Greek very well, but it has to do with agony, agonizing. It has to do with that business of struggling or laboring, or in the dictionary, it talks about striving, contention. The definition of that fight idea in the Greek is to contend with all adversaries. Now, we know that the church of Jesus Christ is supernatural, and we know, of course, you get into all the theology, and most everybody here studied this over and over and over again, where the Bible says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. See, Satan is opposed strongly to Valley View Baptist Church and opposed to your walk with the Lord. And we know from our studies and whatnot, you know, we always use these phrases that you have three enemies to your soul: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And sometimes, like one preacher said, if you gave a person, if you kicked the person that gave you the most trouble, you wouldn't sit for a week. You know, we're oftentimes our own worst enemies. And of course, the enemies to the soul are many and varied. Now, Paul tells Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Now, in the context of this, remember what their ministries were planting in churches where people were heavily involved in idolatry, paganism of every nth degree. We oftentimes think our culture is, you know, corrupt and wicked and evil and all these types of things. And it's nothing to, we can't brag about our culture. But what they were contending with in that cultural setting was extremely difficult. You know, it's been said oftentimes, you know, sometimes you go and plant a church and guys will kind of say, well, that's an easy place to plant a church, or that's a hard place to plant a church. Back when the Lord called me into the ministry, if there was any hesitation to accept the call of God to go into the pastorate, I was afraid he would send me to Portland, Oregon. I don't like Portland, Oregon. And for some reason, the Lord knew that probably not a good idea to send him to Portland, Oregon. And especially now, of course, Portland, Oregon is a disaster, even more so than back when I surrendered to the ministry. But anyway, be that as it may, we know that Paul and Timothy were involved in very difficult ministries. Every ministry is difficult, maybe some more difficult than others, but that just goes with the territory. Like, if God would have had me go to Portland, Oregon, I would have gone. I submitted to that I would go there. And it would have been difficult, very difficult. But instead, we come to Creston. Creston's a lot nicer than Portland, you know. You guys are a lot nicer, okay? But anyway, in the environment, the land, the culture, you know, just the scenery, everything. It's just really neat. But anyway, Paul tells Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Now, have you ever seen a fight? A bad fight. There's two types of fights. There's bad fights and there's good fights. Bad fights are quite common. Now, when your kid's growing up, quite often, like if you're in schoolyard or something like that, kids will start getting in a fight and whatnot, and arms and feet and just a flailing, and there's dust in the air and everything else. And it's kind of interesting to watch people fight that don't know how to fight. It's pretty pitiful, okay? I mean, it's just everybody falls down, and it's, you know, nobody really is very coordinated about the whole thing. In the movies, you know, it shows these guys in fights and everything is just perfect. You know, and in the barroom fights, they take those big wood chairs and hit them over the head, and the chair breaks, and that chair's made out of foam. If you hit somebody over the head with an oak chair, the chair isn't going to break. That guy's going to break. But anyway, we see barroom fights all the time. If you grew up in that environment where you were jumping from bar to bar, you saw some fights. That's all there is to it. Drunks are lousy fighters, though. They don't get any force behind them because they're drunk, first off. and they can't swing very good. And if they do get hit, it doesn't hurt because the other guy's so loose, he just falls over anyway. So they're pretty poor fights, but still there's bad fights. And I remember when I was a kid growing up, my brother one time, he and I, we didn't come to fisticuffs by any means, but my brother Bob, I was kind of disgusted with him one time and he was disgusted with me. We had to share a bedroom. And so we kind of had a fight, I guess you'd call it that. And I took a piece of chalk. It was quite a large bedroom. And I took a piece of chalk and I drew a line through the closet that had our little few clothes in it, a line on the floor between our beds. And I told him, don't you cross that line. And of course, I'm 3 years younger than him. He's bigger than me. Well, he could cross it if he felt like it. But to make a long story short, it was pretty silly, right? See, the Bible says in James, whence come wars and fightings among you? You know, it talks about consuming upon your lusts. People fight, and brothers and sisters, you know, sometimes they'll fight a little bit. And I can't remember, maybe some of you grew up, your moms and dads fought, and you maybe heard them fight or something. I remember one time my mom and dad getting in an argument, one time. And I can remember as a, I was probably junior high age, and I remember mom and dad kind of having words with each other a little bit. It wasn't bad, but it for me it was bad. And I can remember as a young boy laying in bed crying. I was a junior high age boy, and I was crying because I heard mom and dad arguing. It really upset me. Now, Mrs. Peacock and I, we've never had a fight. One time, because of economics, it was a little tense. It wasn't a fight. Okay, let's go that way. We didn't fight. We've never fought. Our girls have never seen that. But so often, see, those are bad fights. But Paul tells Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. You know, the in James, it talks about that wars and fightings among you, that you consume it upon your lust. We know that passage. And bad fights are what man usually is involved in. And if we're not careful, we can get involved in that sort of a thing. How many of you remember the old Hatfield-McCoy, the feud that the Hatfield and the McCoys had? And of course, nowadays they've made movies on it and everything else. But I had Christy call up a little quickie thing on the Hatfield and the McCoys because I was kind of, I couldn't remember it all. Real quick, I'm just going to mention a few things about it. The Hatfield-McCoy feud was two families in that were divided by a river between West Virginia and Kentucky. Okay? And the Hatfields of West Virginia were led by William Anderson Hatfield. But you know what his what they called him, what his name was? Devil Anse. D-E-V-I-L, Anse, A-N-S-E. They called him Devil Anse. He was the leader of the Hatfields. The McCoys of Kentucky were under the leadership of Randolph McCoy, and they called him Old Rannell. So Old Rannell and Devil Anse started going at it. Now, all this took place from 1863 to 1891. And it's become quite a thing. The history of it was, first off, basically at least a dozen people from both sides of the Hatfield and the McCoys were murdered and killed and shot. Barns were burnt. Houses were burnt. Sometimes they would get into some of these feuds where even children would be shot and killed. And things like that. And it just went on and on and on. Look at that, 1863 to 1891. Guess what? That's almost 30 years. That's just like this church has been here for 30 years. This went on for 30 years with this whole thing. It was very evil, very silly. I'll read one thing that they feuded about. Where is that at? It just goes on and on and on about the retaliation, back and forth, back and forth. It says, what instance of violence in the feud occurred 13 years later, 1878, after a dispute about the ownership of a hog. Floyd Hatfield, a cousin of Ants, Devil Ants, owned the hog, but Randolph McCoy claimed it was his, saying that the notches on the pig's ears were McCoy, not Hatfield. Hatfield marks. The matter was taken to the local justice of the peace, Anderson, and they called him Preacher Ants, Hatfield. The justice of the peace was Hatfield. Guess who he found in favor of? The Hatfields, of course. They ruled in favor of the Hatfields by the testimony of Bill Stanton, a relative of both families. In June 1880, Stanton was killed by two McCoy brothers, Sam and Paris, who were later acquitted on the grounds of self-defense. Anyway, I'm going on and on. What was it over? A hog. Today, there's celebrations, and it actually happens in June. Every year in June, there are celebrations or remembrances of the Hatfield and the McCoys in this Kentucky and whatnot, where they've actually gotten together now as families and whatnot, and they've declared peace. But let me just read what they said in, and it talks about this battle, this massacre, this whatever, this thing, back and forth. This guy's wounded, this one's killed, there's this trial, somebody is executed because they shot somebody and actually got caught for it. But anyway, when you get all the way up to, and this is really, really cute. In June 14th of 2003, the McCoy cousins partnered with Rio Hatfield of Waynesboro, Virginia, to declare an official truce between families. This was in 2003. But this is the part I like. You go down here a ways by the 60 descendants of the Hatfield McCoy Festival signed a proclamation of peace, and this is what they said. This is what I really enjoy. We ask, by God's grace and love, that we be forever remembered as those bound together the hearts of two families to form a family of freedom in America. Wasn't that wonderful? We ask by God's grace and love. And of course, these major shootout type feuds had stopped previous to this. Right, it took until about the 1905 or 1910 before the Hatfield and McCoys finally quit, you know, they're battling back and forth. But isn't that great when they finally get together, they sign this, we ask by God's grace and love that we be forever remembered as those that bound together. You know, this is, I would like to know more of the story about this, about those individuals. I got a feeling that the Lord had something to do with putting that phrase together, by God's grace and love. See, folks, it's God's grace and love that is needed in our to stop wars and stop fightings and stop feuds and stop these sorts of things. In the case of our families, in the case of brothers and sisters, you know, and nations of the earth and whatnot. You know, you get into this whole thing, and with the Hatfield and McCoys, you would think that after a period of time, there would be somebody step forward, but of course it took time. It took time. But what about good fights? Remember, we just got on Thursday the 80-year remembrance of D-Day. 80-year remembrance of D-Day was just Thursday. I watched some of the little documentaries and some of the news on that, you know, where the different speeches and the planes flying over, and they did some reenactments of the soldiers coming in off the beach and whatnot. Years ago, I was given some rocks from the beaches of Utah Beach and what's the other names? Utah. And I've got all the three beaches. All of a sudden, they're gone for some reason. Yeah, yeah. And anyway, I have some of those rocks in my little display case at home. You know, you guys all know I keep everything. And I've got rocks everywhere and I got stuff everywhere. But anyway, I look at those ever so often. And it reminds me of the cost of our freedom. See, that was a good fight. It really was. They claim that without D-Day, Germany would have taken over Europe. That was just all there was to it. It already had taken over France and different places like that. Where would we be today without that sort of a thing? See, war is a subject all to itself. There are wars that are just a war, and then there are wars that are just wars, that are just wars. But that gets into another subject. One thing I remember them talking about on the D-Day situation was out of the all of the thousands, literally, probably tens of thousands of soldiers that were killed during that effort, there were 40 pairs of brothers. Families, some of the mothers lost two sons in that conflict, not just one. It was the turning point. It stopped Hitler. It stopped Nazism, as it were. It's been said, though, that life is a battle from beginning to end. See, Paul tells Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. See, your battle that you're in against principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in high places is a fight. It's a fight. You know, it's that word wrestle comes up over and over again. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. I used to wrestle in high school, junior high and high school, and it's a struggle. You know, in high school, a wrestling match is only 6 minutes. There's 3 2-minute bouts, and you have 6 minutes, you know, to be victorious or to lose. And it's a struggle. It's a real struggle. Now, when it comes to this idea of a struggle, of a battle, when you look back in Scripture, remember back with Nehemiah and Jeremiah? They were preachers of righteousness. They tried over and over and over again for there to be revival and there to be reform in Judah and Israel and all of these types of things. You get back into the history of this, they struggled and struggled and struggled, but basically, if you look back in Scripture, the prophets of old weren't what we would call successful in their ministries. There was very little reform under most of the preaching and the teaching that was done in the Old Testament. If there was some reform, it would only last for a very short period of time. Most of you remember in the book of Judges how it was a 400-year period of history where God raised up 12 judges, and during the life of the judge, there would be a certain amount of reform, and then as soon as that judge would die, then Israel would immediately fall back into idolatry and paganism and whatnot. Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Why is that? People were contending for the faith once delivered to the saints. They weren't fighting that good fight of faith. See, the fight of faith, which you're involved with in your own personal walk, but in the life of this church, is a battle. This is a fight. Now, you can turn and run, but then who wins? The enemy wins, right? A person has to stand their ground. In the life of our churches, like both in the United States, right now, I chuckle. Our pastor, he is trying so hard not to get political. It's just killing him. I'm sitting there just grinning. I'm going, I can tell that Pastor Turman, he wants to say something kind of political. And it's pretty good because then myself or one of the other guys, we might just say a little bit something that's a little political. And then the next thing you know, pastors, he's just about ready to jump in on it too. But anyway, to make a long story short, we're in a battle in the United States. The United States right now has changed a lot. Now, as a point of reference, when Mrs. Peacock and I, you know, when we were first up here, honey, how was it? When we came up, when was it we came up? When did we get here? I can never remember these dates. 74, 75. When was it?
Yeah, 74, 75.
I don't know. But anyway, when we were up here, you know, and been involved in the ministry and whatnot, after we were here for a few years, we'd go back into the States, and it felt good. Now, this is hard to, it's hard to put into words, people. The U.S. had a Christian heritage, you know. The Canada did not have a Christian heritage. So when we would go into the States, it was like we felt almost a lightness, like we were walking into a brighter place. Now, I don't know, I don't want to offend anybody, but that's how it worked. After we were up here for about, about 8 years, we would go back down and we felt a different sense, a change in what was in the United States. We didn't feel the same lightness. And I don't know even how to put this into words exactly. And the U.S. changed a lot in a period of a very short period of time. And by and large, it's because of the lack of biblical faith. The lack of biblical faith, the lack of walking by faith, not by sight, keeping our eyes upon Jesus, you know, focusing on Christ. Our culture, the culture of the United States in the last 20 years is diametrically different than it was 20 years ago. And coming from there, being up here back and forth, we really see it. And we saw it while we were ministering up here, and we would go back down and see the difference. Now, Pastor and I, we were talking a bit today. Now, when you still go into the States, you will see a lot of bumper stickers and billboards and stuff talking about Jesus saves, John 3:16, and all this type of stuff. You will see a lot of that, a lot more of that. Like when I go door knocking in Kalispell, Columbia Falls, if I was in that area going door knocking, I will run across born-again believers every time, every time. Now, when you go door knocking, most of the time in Canada, it's very rare that you will meet somebody that definitely knows that when they die, they're going to go to heaven because Jesus died for them, shed his blood for them. It's very rare. But see, the Bible says, fight the good fight of faith. When a culture or when an individual quits fighting that good fight, the enemy wins. See, fighting the good fight, it's a good fight that you're in right here. It's a good fight that you're in being at church. It's a good fight that you're raising your children to in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. That's a good thing. It's a good fight to be involved in. Ezra and Nehemiah, let's look at Lamentations chapter 3. It was rough. I mean, it was extremely rough for those people. Jeremiah, Lamentations chapter 3, verse 21. See, we're in a fight. Jeremiah was in a fight. It seemed like losing ground, as it were, which, of course, it was extremely difficult. But in Lamentations chapter 3, starting at verse 21, it says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Isn't it neat that we sing that song? "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him." To the soul that seeketh him. "It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." See, even though Jeremiah had gone through all of these trials, his hope was in the Lord. His confidence in God never wavered, never wavered. That's fighting the good fight. Even when it looks grim, looks impossible, looks difficult. Somebody said this, "Life is a battle from beginning to end." It really is. It really is. Jeremiah was ridiculed. He was opposed. He was rejected by his own countrymen. You know, some of you are opposed and rejected by family members, by different ones. I know that when I when I got saved, of course, it was through Baptist ministry, Baptist pastor. Then I go and end up becoming a Baptist pastor and going to Baptist churches. When I grew up as a kid, the last place that I would have ever gone to church was a Baptist church, because I was kind of taught, without really saying it, that Baptists were a bunch of Bible thumpers. That's a good thing. That's not something to be ashamed of. That we were too strict. Because, see, I was raised in a setting of a church that was that modernist, more liberal type churches, which, of course, most churches are today, and where you can have a crowd, but not a church. I always say this, it is so easy to have a crowd, but it's hard to have a church. This is a church. This is hard, because you're fighting the good fight of faith, staying true to God's word, not deviating from God's word. These mega churches nowadays, that's a crowd. That isn't a church. There's the odd person, yeah, that's saved, but very few. You find that out when you're door knocking and you ask where a person goes to church, and then you ask them, if you die right now, do you know you go to heaven? And nearly always they will answer, well, I'm a good person. You know, it goes on and on like that. I think many of you remember the story I told years ago when we first came to Creston. I was trying to, you know, we had a couple of kids, and we thought, you know, we're a young couple, and we thought, finally I thought, I told Bobby, I said, we need to go to church. We hadn't been going to church anywhere. So we visited a couple of churches in Creston. And the first church I went to was the United Church, because I knew it was liberal, okay? And so we went there. Well, then, of course, the preacher, he preached a message. I have no idea what it was about. But then afterwards, I go out to shake hands with the pastor as he stood there, and he's smoking a cigarette. And I thought, well, that doesn't seem quite right. And so I didn't go back there. I went to another church. I forget where we went. And then finally, I kind of gave up and went, well, who was it? Ralph Friesen invited us to go to the other Baptist church town. And of course, that's where, of course, I come to faith in Jesus Christ through that ministry and whatnot. And, but then my family are going, you're going to a Baptist church? Now, they didn't say it, but I can tell they didn't like it. And I still don't know just what they think about me being a Baptist pastor, because nobody ever tells me anything. But, you know, anyway, that's another story. But see, it's a battle from beginning to end, where it's a wrestling match. It goes on and on and on, and it won't quit until you go to be with Jesus. See, Paul instructs Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. It's a good fight that we're involved in. That 1 Timothy 6:12, I'm going to flip back there again. 1 Timothy again, 6:12. The context of this is Timothy being involved in church work. Folks, church work is a fight. It's a battle. A church is people. Different personalities, different temperaments, different backgrounds, being involved in false religion. See, probably almost every person that Paul and Timothy dealt with was religious. Almost everybody has a religion of some kind. You know, it's just a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and they put maybe together their own type of a thing. They have a faith, as it were, of some kind, but it's not the faith delivered by God to the saints. In 6:12, let's see, where do we go here? Oh, I wanted to read this passage. Where is it? In chapter 3, verse 15. Paul says this to Timothy, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. There is no truth without Christ. None. Zip. Half truth? Yeah. What's a half truth? a lie. See, truth is truth. There is no half-truths. A half-truth is a lie. See, Jesus said he came to set us free, to know the truth that would set us free. When Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me," that's one way to salvation. There's no other way to salvation but through Jesus Christ. Folks, that's not popular in the culture that we live in. We live in a cultures that are relative, that there's many ways to God, and you know, if you're a good person or if you're a good whatever, yeah, surely God's going to allow you into his heaven or something like that, if they even have the right understanding of what heaven is. But the Church of the Living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Verse 16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." Here it is. "God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels," what? "Preached unto the Gentiles." Hey, you bunch of Gentiles. Any Jews out there? I don't think so. But anyway, "preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." But that's the church, the pillar and the ground of truth. See, Paul's instruction to Timothy was extremely, extremely important. Fight the good fight of faith. It's a battle. It's a wrestling match. I can remember back when I would wrestle, when I was wrestling, when you wrestle for 6 minutes, you are tired. You are just tired. There was the odd time at district type meets, happened to me a few times. You would have a wrestling match, you would wrestle a guy, you'd go to walk off the mat, and then the referee calls you over, and you had to immediately wrestle another opponent. So you had 12 minutes just back to back. And I mean, you are wiped. You're just worn out. You can hardly walk off the mat. But you know, that was just to win a little ribbon or to win a little trophy or to just win a match or something like that. But see, what we're involved with is fighting the good fight of faith. Fighting the good fight of faith. It says in, I was reading a missionary letter not too long ago. It was kind of more than a letter. It was kind of a little article, a real short article about a missionary family that was going to plant a church, establish a church down in South America. They hadn't been there too long. And in that little letter, it talked about a lot of the difficulties of their ministry and things like that. And yet she was a great woman of faith, young woman and whatnot. And she said this: "Faith is going to a place you cannot see or understand, and all you can do is trust God." That's what faith is. Faith is trust. See, this woman was going through warfare, spiritual warfare in that location. And ultimately, she just understood, just trust God. Walk by faith, not by sight. You know, put on the whole armor of God. You know, we all know that passage from Ephesians where we put on the whole armor of God. Why? Because it's spiritual warfare. Christy just recently finished a series with the Super Church kids there where she went through, of course, all of the armor of, you know, the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and all that type of stuff with those young people to try to help them learn that it's going to be a struggle. It's going to be a battle, and you've got to be prepared. You have to have the only offensive weapon you have is the Word of God. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Remember that Bible passage, "The Word of the Lord is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The Word of God is what got me saved. It's what got you saved. It's what, when we come to church, it helps to help us to grow in grace together so that we put on that armor so that we can fight that good fight of faith. Because without it, we know that the enemy is going to win. But back to the McCoy and Hatfield and the McCoys. Remember on that June 14th, 2003, We ask by God's grace and love that we be forever remembered as those that bound together. You know, it went on and on. I'd like to know who wrote that, who come up with the idea of God's grace and love, because that's the key. That's the key. That's the key. But again, faith is going to a place you cannot see or understand, and all you can do is trust God. It's a good fight of faith. Why is it a good fight? Remember in the Old Testament, the battle is whose? Is it your battle? The battle is the Lord's. Remember that phrase over and over again? If we were to look back right now into the scriptures, we would find that the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. Israel was constantly going up against enemies bigger and more powerful and whatnot. Samson, the kids singing about that. David's victory over Goliath. Did I say? Yeah. Goliath. Incredible how they end up, because the battle is the Lord's. Any help along the way? We got the instruction book. We got the Bible. Remember that little acronym, B-I-B-L-E, basic instruction before leaving Earth. Basic instruction before leaving Earth. I remember when I was in the military, they had all these different, I forget what they were called now, that everything's shortened in the military, but they had all these books on different subjects. Like if you're in combat, what do you do about this situation? If your Jeep quits running, what do you do to your little army Jeep if you have to leave a Jeep behind? How do you destroy the engine? How do you destroy it so the enemy can't have your little Jeep? Things like that. Well, we had that type of instruction for physical battles, physical warfare, but this is for spiritual warfare. See, without the Bible, we don't stand a chance, because that's our instruction manual. That's how we come to know what to do and whatnot. Remember when you're in the military, you have these, we had what were called shake and bakes. We called them shake and bakes. When I was in the military, it was training people to go to Vietnam, by and large, because it was right during that Vietnam era. And so people that just got done with basic training and AIT, if you wanted to be a sergeant, then you went to shake and bake school. That's what we called it. And what it was is you turned a man very quickly into a leader. And that guy would be a squad leader in Vietnam. And he's the one that would run out in front of everybody and say, "Follow me, boys." Right? Guess who got shot first? Shake and bakes. You know, it was a very dangerous thing to become a sergeant to lead a squad into battle. But the thing is, what's the Bible say? Paul says, be a follower of me. Remember when Jesus said, follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men? See, we have not only God, who the battles is, we have the Bible, the instruction from the Word of God, but we also have the examples of, say, Paul in 2 Thessalonians. He uses that phrase quite often in different books in the New Testament about him being an example, about being a follower of him. Folks, you know, in my Christian life, different men and women that have be what I would call mentors, or those that I would look up to and admire their walk with the Lord, that was really, really important. Most of you remember Gary Prisk. Of course, Brother Prisk was one of those mentors. Brother Gary Prisk meant a lot to me. You know, when he had his heart failure over here between Creston and Trail, he went fishing and his heart stopped. Remember, his last sermon was here in this church, and you guys made what, 3 birthday cakes for him? I think he had 3 birthday cakes. That's when we were bouncing back and forth, fell in the pulpit there and getting, you know, things. Brother Prisk was a great man of God. We're still using his materials today. His influence is there. Your pastor's influence, his example and his wife and his children, credible to model after those people. Don't be afraid to follow after the example of some great men and women of God. I look back at my pastor, Chuck Bickle, years ago. He was my sending pastor from out of Somerville, Oregon, when we first came to Canada. Brother Bickle, of all things, some of you remember this, I was his Sunday school teacher when he was in high school. When he graduated from high school, he goes away to Bible college. And he goes to Bible college and gets his training, and then in turn starts traveling with an evangelist a little bit. Dan Hawtrey was his name. Boy, was he ever a character. Anyway, he traveled with Dan Hawtrey. Well, then Pastor Bickle felt led to come back to Somerville Baptist Church in northeastern Oregon to help the church that he was sent out from, because he had grown so much in the Lord under the leadership and the mentoring of Bible College and some of these people that he had worked with. And he felt the Lord's call to come back and be the pastor of the church in Somerville, Oregon. And here he was, just a young man. And at that time, I was a deacon and all this type of stuff. And I learned so much from him. I owe him so much. I really do. I owe him a lot, you know, on what he did in my life. Just like many of you, there's different pastors and missionaries and evangelists and whatnot. If I remember correctly, Jeff and Ellen, when you first come up to the church here, you were coming for a while, and then that crazy evangelist, why can't I think me?
Murphy.
What's that?
Murphy.
I'm a little deaf.
Murphy,
yeah. Daryl Murphy. Daryl Murphy come up here, and of course we had a little evangelistic meetings, and that was when you two made the decision for Christ, and we went back into the little office area that was back in there that's now tore out, so those guys have a place to sit, and we went back there, and you guys both got saved, and praise God, right?
Blow in, blow up. Blow
what's that?
Blow in, blow up.
Yeah, blow in, blow up, blow out, yeah. What a character. He's still going at it. He's still going at it. See, I owe a lot to some men and women. I owe a lot to Bruce Park, Marge Park. Bruce and Marge Park. Without Bruce and Marge Park, I don't think this would be here. No. You know, it's an incredible thing. When we were living in the little trailer up here, and we're moving these units around trying to turn this into a building of some kind, Bruce would come up here, and I'd look out there, and I'd see old Bruce coming. I'd go, oh, no, here comes Bruce again, because then I'd have to go to work. And I needed to get messages prepared and stuff like that, and Bruce would show up. Well, then I'd have to grab a hammer and go to work with Bruce. I didn't mind it that much, Bob, but it was the odd time that I was too happy he showed up. Because he could just work you to death, the old guy. But faithful, talk about faithful. We have a guy in our church that's been going to that church down there for 38 years in the church I'm in right now. And just faithful, faithful, faithful. They were doing a bunch of work on that building before my time, clear back when they first built that. I think he was at that church. He was a logger, fallen timber during the day. He would come and work at the church at nights for 2, 3, 4 hours on construction. Every day after work. Incredible. But anyway, we owe a lot to those people. This is that business of follow me, boys. Timothy was to be a good example to the flock, just like Paul instructs him. But then the main thing was Jesus, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. I remember when I was baptized, Pastor Norman Drager, we were in the baptismal tank. And I can remember this just as clear as bell, because I fought the Lord on getting baptized for about a year after I got saved, because I'd been baptized as a kid. I figured, oh, that's good enough. Well, it wasn't believer's baptism. Well, and finally, I surrendered to be baptized. I was already involved in the church at that time. He was kind of shocked that I come forward for baptism. But anyway, when he baptized me, he quoted that scripture, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Preacher, I don't know, that was of the Lord. When he said that, when he quoted that Bible passage, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. This is way before I was called into the ministry. It hit me like a rock. It really hit me like a rock. And I remember following my baptism, how relieved I was just to follow the Lord in that obedience and that step. Follow me, Jesus said. That's the key to our spiritual warfare. You're going to come across enemies, but there's help on the way. There's reinforcements. That's what a church is. It's reinforcing that walk of faith. We better quit. The pizza's getting cold, probably. I wasn't going to take very long, but we did anyway. Good to be here again. Good to see everybody. God bless y'all. And Pastor, are we supposed to come up in September?
Yes.
Okay. Are you gone for 2 weeks or a week?
I'm gone for two.
Not sure yet. Yeah. Two? Okay. Praise God. So hopefully, Lord willing, see you again in September. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time. Help us, Father, truly be a people set apart for you. Truly, truly, truly fighting this good fight of faith. We know it's a good fight. We know, Father, that there's enemies to our souls. We know, Father, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Help us to be a people to understand what it truly means. Father, we know that we shall walk by faith and not by sight. Father, I pray you'd help us in this area. We know that you go before us. You want us to follow you, Lord. And we have your word of God. We have the Holy Spirit guiding and directing us. Help us, Father, to be sensitive to these things and just to give you honor with our lives, serving you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.